you, Brother Tariq Bedouin, for that beautiful speech. And I would now like to welcome our respected brother Dawood Waleed from Cairn, Michigan. بعد الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس كمثله شيء. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وصحب المتقين ومجاهدين في سبيل الله أجمعين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
وأما بعد، ثم يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما المؤمنون إخوة فأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون صدق الله العلي العظيم. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. First of all, let me tell you that it's an honor and a privilege for me to always have the opportunity to be amongst the Muslims and to discuss pertinent issues with the Muslim community. And obviously, what's going on with our brothers and sisters, not just recently, but historically in Palestine, has been one of the most grievous injustices to humanity in the modern era. And in not being redundant, certain things that Brother Tariq said, I was going to say, but I'm going to try to simplify my comments, inshallah, and speak more to perhaps some of the problems that we're having right now in regards to what's going on in Gaza right now, as well as our lack of effectiveness. I like to take the time to point the finger at ourselves and do some introspection instead of just pointing the finger at the Zionists. And you know, in the Quran, we have a concept of duality in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, He is Al-Ahad, and he is absolute, He's indivisible, and He's also one. But in the creation, we have different concepts of duality. And in Islam, in the Quran, we have the concept of dhulm, oppression, and there is, in our lives, we have outward oppressors, people who oppress us as individuals and as a community, and then we have inward oppression. We have, for example, du'a in the Quran of Nabi Yunus alayhi salam, when he was in the belly of the big fish. He said, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There's no God but you, Allah, and most certainly I am of those who are oppressors. He didn't oppress other people, he was of those who oppressed his own soul. The du'a of Nabi Musa alayhi salam in the Quran, where he also said a similar type of du'a. Rabbi, inni zalamtu nafsi faghfirli. My Lord, surely I have oppressed my own soul, so forgive me. We have the du'a of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. Wa la yaghfirahu dhunuba illa ant. Faghfirli maghfiratan min indik. Warhamni innaka anta ghafur rahim. O Allah, most certainly I have oppressed my soul with much wrong, and there is none who can forgive me except you, so forgive me and have mercy upon me. Surely you are the forgiver, the merciful. And you just read earlier by the dua of Imam Ali, salawatullahi alayhi and dua kumail, dhulamtu nafsi. We oppress our own souls as individuals and as community. And when we lack proper consciousness, when we lack proper taqwa, and we forget the instructions of the Quran, and we forget the instructions of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, then we can cause oppression to ourselves or open up the door for other people to oppress us. For example, we read the ayah of Quran opening up, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Surely, your brotherhood or the believers are but one brotherhood. So make peace between your brothers and have taqwa for Allah. Conditional statement, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. In order that you receive mercy. If we fall short of the command of unity and bringing together brothers and sisters when they have disputes, if we sit back on the side and don't try to make peace between brothers and cultivate unity, if we don't do this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to this ayah and this condition, He will lift up some of His rahmah from us as Muslims, as believers. He will lift some of it away from us. And the rahmah is a type of protection for us. That will be lifted up. Unfortunately, the Muslim world, and especially amongst the Arab countries, have some of the worst, most corrupt leaders on the face of this earth. Unfortunately. When we read ayat in Quran, we have stories of old, but these stories of old, if we even thought about what the meaning of our verses are, ayat, they're signs. And a sign is pointing you and I in a direction. So we have the literal story in the Quran, and then we have stories that point us towards a direction or markers or indicators that what happened in the past can transcend names of personalities and can have, it can be applicable until Yawm al-Din, until Yawm al-Qiyamah. For example, we have the ancient Fir'aun, and then we have modern day Fir'auns. Like Hosni Mubarak, Masr was the land of the ancient Fir'aun, or it was called Misr. In the Quran we say Masr today, but the Quran says Misr. And in modern day Misr, we have the modern day Fir'aun, Fir'aun Jadid, Hosni Mubarak, for instance, who makes treaties with the enemies of the Muslims and doesn't even allow humanitarian aid to come to the people of Gaza. People were injured and hurt. He closed the border and wouldn't even allow people who were shot and needed medical care, because we know that there was fighting and electricity was cut off, and people who were in hospitals died and have been dying since the blockade, not because they were hit with bullets or bombs, but because there was no electricity to keep dialysis machines going, life support machines, people weren't able to get proper medical care and died as a result of this. Modern day Fir'aun. We had recently in recent history, not too long ago, Fetch and Hamas killing each other on the streets. And the enemies of the Palestinian people and the enemies of Islam sitting back laughing at Palestinians for on the streets killing each other. There was a Jewish professor who spoke last year at Ithaca University. This is in New York. He said this. He gave two examples. He said about Iraq. With Muslims fighting each other in Iraq, in Fatah and Hamas fighting each other in Palestine, that Israel is safe in the middle. He made this statement, it was quoted in the paper. If the Muslims are fighting amongst themselves, then our state and our people are safe in the middle, when Muslims are so busy killing and disputing and bickering with each other. And Muslims make the mistake of falling for this divide and conquer trick today, and have fallen for it going back generations and generations to the days of the Khawarij. Muslims have fallen for this trick, where the enemies of Islam will support one side and give them political favors and give them support to fight against their Muslim brothers. And before they get too strong in a position, they'll switch sides and give weapons and give aid to the other side. This is what happened with the establishment, for example, of the countries of Lebanon and Jordan, and the Gulf countries like Qatar and the Emirates. When there was the Uthmaniyya, the Ottoman Empire, and the British, along with the French, went to the Muslims, went to the Arab tribal kings, those who claimed to be Hashemi. Don't know if they're really Hashemi or not. They claim to be from Bani Hashem. And said, yeah, we'll give you weapons and give you money. And if you fight with us against your Muslim brothers, we'll make you kings of your lands. We'll make you king of Iraq and king of Morocco and king of this and king of that if you fight against your Muslim brothers. And in World War I, the Ottoman Empire was defeated, and then the Muslim world in those areas were cut up. Countries that never existed, such as Lebanon, such as Jordan, these countries were cut up and they were made. And then the British, some of the promises that the British made, they reneged on their promises. They did not fulfill all their promises and start the Palestinian Protectorate. And after World War II, that land, which the Muslims helped fight for to kick their Turkish brothers off, and I'm not saying that the Ottoman Empire was great either, but I'm saying when Muslims and Arab leaders sided with the British and allowed Britain to take governance of that area, then in 1948, they passed the land over, and that is what helped start the modern state of Israel. Something for us that we should remember and we should learn in regards to our history as Muslims. Now, let me tell you a very pertinent story regarding American history. And let me say to you, as Muslim Americans, it's very important for us as a community, for our empowerment, that we study the history of the civil rights movement. It's very important. Because many of the liberties that we have today as Muslims were obtained through the civil rights movement. But also there's a lesson to be learned about the empowerment of the American Jewish community from the civil rights movement, what they did. Not too long ago in American history, there were signs in certain restaurants in certain neighborhoods, not just in the North, but in the not just in the South, but even the so-called liberal North. Not too long ago in American history, we can go back around 50 years in American history, there used to be signs in America that would say no Jews and dogs allowed. Right here in the North, there were certain neighborhoods where Jewish people cannot live in, even in Metro Detroit, because if the real estate agents either saw someone who they thought looked Jewish, or if they learned that they were Jewish, they would not sell them homes in certain neighborhoods, because white American Christians, especially in the South, Protestants and Baptists, hated Jews. In the Ku Klux Klan's manual, which is, by the way, they called it the Quran, K-L-O-R-A-N, like Quran, but they put an L, the Klan, Quran, Quran, is the book of the Ku Klux Klan. And they wrote that the threat to America, the threat to American way of life, and to the good white Christian nation, were three groups of people. The worst group were blacks. This was the worst group. The second worst group are Jews. And the third worst group, Catholics. The third worst group. This is in their books. This is in American history. So how in the world, if we go back to the late 1950s, into the 60s, this group of people didn't have hardly any political power, didn't have much political power. There was some sympathy in the government because of what happened what the Nazis and the fascists did to the Jews during World War II, and there was some sympathy, but there was widespread discrimination against Jewish people in America. Second, the African Americans. What did this group of people do to get themselves empowered? There were several things that they did. But one thing that they did is that they latched on to the movement and combined themselves or attached themselves or made an alliance with the African Americans during the Civil Rights Movement because they were a discriminated group. And by latching on to the Civil Rights Movement of the African Americans, this helped give them empowerment. For example, in many neighborhoods, like in the west side of Detroit, Jewish people lived in those neighborhoods and on the east side. They lived amongst African Americans because they couldn't live further out. They joined civil rights marches. People in the north went down south for voter registration drives. There was two very famous American Jews, Goodman and Schwerner are their last names, who were killed in the Freedom Summer of the Civil Rights Movement. They were picked up by the police. The police turned them over to the Ku Klux Klan, and they tortured them and killed them. So they joined this movement. And why they did this, they took their resources and they started Jewish family services and started organizations like Jewish Vocational Service in Detroit, many major cities that helped give job training and job placement to primarily non-Jews. Now, I'm not saying that the relationship was hunky-dory and all great, there was tension, but through this work that they did of helping out black people and Latinos and poor whites, this helped give them political standing. It helped soften the hearts of people to listen to the Jewish cause and to Israel. It gave them a very strong power base and sympathy amongst the black church in America. And the black church is the most powerful organizing organization amongst African Americans. And the black church politically is one of the strongest political groups in the United States of America. The African American church is very strong politically in the United States of America. So this is what they did to help empower themselves. Now there's a lesson in this for us. One of the eminent companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and one of the supporters of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib sallallahu alayhi, by the name of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he made a very important statement in regards to what these Jewish people did. This is an Islamic principle that they did. We don't know for sure their niyyah or their intention of why all of what they did, but this is in fact an Islamic principle of what they did. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "Jubilatu qulubu ala hub man asana ilayha." Hearts are naturally inclined towards whoever does goodness and kindness for them. Meaning that if you do good enough for a group of people in society, their hearts will naturally become beloved and turn towards you. Naturally. If you do enough good for them. Just think about someone in your personal life or my personal life that is always showing you good manners or doing good deeds or treating you kind. Your heart automatically softens towards that person. And they use this principle to become, from one of the most despised groups in America, to become one of the most sympathized groups in America. They use this principle. Now they had some problems and they had some issues in the community too. And there's still many people in this country who hate Jews. Real so-called anti-Semites. Down in the South, many areas. There are many areas in the South, especially, and up in the North too, where people hate Jewish people. But they had to be very careful about how they talk about them because the whole weight of the society will come and crush them if they say something that is deemed anti-Semitic. Even amongst African Americans, myself as an African American, If there are certain negative things that are said about African Americans due to the history of this nation, the whole weight of this nation will come and attack a person if they are blatantly racist against African Americans. Look at what happened to Don Imus last year, that radio host, when he said something about those female basketball players. He was fired within 48 hours. He was the most made fun of and talked about man on late night TV and on talk shows. So we have to look and see, why aren't we Muslims? Why aren't people's hearts softening towards Islam? Is it just 9/11? No. It's because we have not been a part of the American society, and people have not seen us as benefiting this society as a group of people. This is primarily why, in my estimation. When we get fired up and we get active about activism, it's only about so-called Muslim issues. We don't go out and get involved in justice movements for other people. And when you don't stand up for justice for all, for other people, we can't expect other people to stand up and force for justice for us when there's injustice against us. It doesn't work that way. It's one of our failures. The national alliances that we can have in America in regards to cultivating friendships, we haven't done a very good job at cultivating those relationships. Especially amongst African Americans, Latinos, and Native Americans. Other people who have suffered oppression and injustice in this country, we've done a very poor job at cultivating these relationships as a collective community. And this is something that we need to work on. I'm going to share a secret with you. Many of you might not know. This is a secret. In American culture, there was something growing up called ancient Chinese secret. I'm going to share an ancient Chinese secret with you. I spoke prior to the election. I was part of a panel with some other Muslim leaders. I spoke at the Congressional Black Caucus Convention. This was in 2008, the first time that Muslims had been invited to speak at the Congressional Black Caucus Convention in Washington, D.C. And I was on the panel with Reverend Jesse Jackson. Al Sharpton was also there. And we were talking, and I was posed a question. Very interesting question. Actually, about two people in the audience posed a different question directed at me. And he said to me, why don't you as Muslims, why don't you stop the Muslim businesses in the African American community? There are liquor stores that are selling alcohol and pork and gambling and pornography in the community when you all don't sell that stuff to yourselves. Why are you allowing this to happen? And he directed it particularly at Arab Americans, Arab American Muslims. So I had to go through the whole talking points. Well, you know, brother, around the country, these gas stations and liquor stores you're talking about, less than 1% of the Arab American Muslims own these, you know, these types of shops and get involved in these types of businesses. But you're right, you know, we're not allowed to sell, you know, the gambling products, and we're not supposed to be selling the alcohol or drug paraphernalia. These things are against the religion of Islam, so I let him know that clearly. One, that this is a minority of the Arab American Muslims, not the majority. And two, these things are against Islam. One of the people said that the Arabs in the black community are the new Jews of the black community, but even worse. That's a bad statement to hear. That's a hurtful statement to hear. Now, of course, there's self-responsibility, and that if there wasn't a market to sell these things, then of course no one would buy them, right? People in the community want to buy the shamar, and then it's made available to them. So some of the brothers say, well, I'm just selling it because this is what the people want. This is not the way of Islam. Unfortunately, in the city of Chicago, I was given a statistic. There's like around 3,500 liquor stores in the city of Chicago. 80% of those liquor stores are owned by Palestinians. How do you respect people in the civil rights movement or African Americans on the street to get up and march for Palestinians when they feel that Palestinians are sucking blood and exploiting poor people in the community. We Muslims, alhamdulillah, this isn't as bad as a problem in Metro Detroit. Very few Muslims own liquor stores in Detroit in comparison to other cities, like Chicago and Cleveland and New York City, where Muslims own a lot of liquor stores, where Muslims own the majority of liquor stores in these cities. But we need to start a movement amongst ourselves, at least check ourselves, and to go to people and tell people who own these stores to call them back to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One, they say, brothers, ittaqullah, fear Allah. Fear Allah before your soul is taken from you and you have to face Allah for spreading this corruption in the earth. This is one thing that that we should do as a community. And it should be preached about more in our masajid. Two, masajid and Islamic organizations, I'm proud to say that CARE Michigan, we do this. We will not take one dime knowingly from a Muslim business when we know if they're engaged in selling lottery, gambling, alcohol, pornography, or drug paraphernalia. We won't take one penny because there's no